I invite you to look with me at one verse today, Psalm 31, verse 24. A good translation, not a paraphrase, a good translation is, "Let your heart be brave." As God's children, we often face frightening circumstances on our journey heavenward. Wonderfully, in these moments, our Heavenly Father longs to take our hand in His, as it were, encouraging us to be brave and to trust Him. Not long ago, before she passed into glory, Isla May, my mother-in-law, was sitting in her doctor's waiting room, waiting on the doctor. Waiting to see the doctor, to be seen by the doctor. A young boy, accompanied by his mother, engaged her in conversation. He too was waiting. In his case, he was about to have an X-ray or some other scary medical procedure. He admitted to being afraid. So Isla kindly encouraged him to be brave. As the boy left his mother to follow the nurse down the hallway, Isla heard him quietly repeating the phrase, "I'm brave. I'm brave. I'm brave." This brief encounter with a courageous little boy strengthened Isla in the months to come, for she was facing the frightening reality of a much more momentous appointment, her appointment with death. She too would often recite the words, "I'm brave. I'm brave." Yes, she valiantly struggled to trust the Lord to escort her safely into His eternal kingdom. My wife, Gay, and I also have adopted this charming mantra to encourage each other when we're called to wait on the Lord during difficult and providential appointments. With a twinkle in my eye, I'll look to her and say, "I'm brave. I'm brave." Or she'll say to me, "Be brave." In our family, we have precious memories of frightening moments when mother tenderly comforted her children with these inspired words. "What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in Thee." Psalm 56, verse 3. That comes from the ASV 19:1 edition. My own mother taught me to trust the Lord. She would read Bible stories to me and tuck me in at night, give me a kiss, and pray with me. I remember my heart strangely warmed as she read those Bible stories, like John Wesley in his conversion. Awakening with night terrors is a frightening experience for children. I remember being afraid to go to sleep. So she taught me. I memorized a rhyming prayer that I'm sure you've heard. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I like some variations on this prayer. One concludes this way: "If I should live for other days, I pray thee, Lord, to guide my ways." And another: "His love to guard me through the night and wake me in the morning's light. Amen." And a favorite: "May the angels watch me through the night and keep me in their blessed sight." I delight to sing the words of Psalm 31, 24. I like singing the translation, the rendering in the book of Psalms for worship. "So then be strong and steadfast, and let your heart be brave. All you who wait with patience, wait on the Lord." to save. So let's meditate together for a few moments on these encouraging words from Psalm 31. Verses 23 and 24 stand as the emotion-filled concluding exhortation to this Psalm of David. Let's consider the meaning and practical applications of Psalm 31:24 for King David, who authored the psalm, for Jesus on the cross, but also during his life, and for you and me in our times of frightening crisis. It's inevitable. There will be moments of frightening crisis in our life, and we need to know how to be brave and courageous and how to persevere and to wait for the Lord to bring about a solution. I like to remind people that when we sing the Psalms, we're singing with Jesus. He's in heaven, we're here, we're assembled together spiritually in the heavenly places, and we're singing with Jesus and his saints, his disciples. There's a sense even that we're singing with David. So for David to sing this psalm, spiritually united to Christ who would come and bear his sins and deliver him throughout earthly trials as well, for David to sing in union with Christ is the same for us. We look back to Christ and to his coming again. But it's in union with Christ that we sing. Ultimately, these are words that Jesus took upon his lips during his earthly ministry. And the Psalms are filled with the whole range of his emotions. We learn the facts in the Gospels about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. In the Bible, the plan of redemption. But in the Psalms, we learn about the profound emotional life of our Lord Jesus. So when we sing, we need to remember that we're singing Jesus' thoughts after him and with him. He's teaching us how to walk and persevere in this life, to make our journey heavenward. And he did the same for King David. In the Greek translation that became very popular, I like to call it the Greek Standard Version of the first centuries. Some 200 years before Jesus, it was being translated into Greek, the Hebrew Bible. And so Jesus and his apostles were very familiar with this. In the heading of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, in this psalm, Psalm 31, there is the title, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David," in the Hebrew, but the Septuagint adds a word that means astonishment, terror, alarm, or extreme fear. David penned this psalm in a circumstance of great terror and alarm. Commentators like to puzzle over where he was when he gave birth to this psalm. Was it in the besieged city of Keilah when he consulted the Urim and Thummim and realized that they would turn him over to Saul and his armies, so he fled? Was it then that he said, "In panic, I cried, 'You've removed me from your sight. I'm not in your sight'"? In a moment of panic and terror and alarm and fear, he cried out to the Lord, and he wrote this psalm to express the events of his life. Spurgeon, in his commentary, says it's better not to try to labor too long over this. We'll forget its usefulness for us. But this psalm was a great comfort to David. We've read it, we've sung it. He cried out to God. He turned to God as his refuge, his rock, his fortress. He spelled out his circumstances to God. He was honest with God about what was happening, the whisperings and the slander, the false reports. Was it, as Spurgeon likes to think, it may have been Later in his career, when his fame was tarnished and his son Absalom had stolen the crown and revolted against him and he was in exile, David was a human being like we are. He had emotions. He was overwhelmed. As a young boy, he stood courageously before Goliath and slew that lion, that enemy of God. Earlier, when he had shepherded his father's flocks, he had fought bears and lions. He became so celebrated that the thousands of women would sing his and celebrate his fame in the streets, provoking Saul to jealousy. And Saul hounded him, and he spent time in the wilderness running from Saul, fleeing from him, waiting for the Lord to deliver him, waiting and waiting, trusting, being brave and courageous and strong in his faith and confidence. These words are precious to David, but they were precious to Jesus as well. Throughout his life, but especially in Gethsemane and on the cross, there's a psalm that speaks about Jesus. Psalm 88b, stanza 9, saying, "From youth I've been distressed, about to die. Your terrors I have borne, distraught was I." I wonder, did Jesus awaken as a child with night terrors? Terrible dreams, foreboding premonitions of what would come, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, becoming sin for us, the one who knew no sin, becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God? Did Jesus from time to time feel depression and overwhelmed? Jesus is God the Son in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man, and we must never minimize the reality of his human nature. Years ago, I read an article by B.B. Warfield titled "The Emotional Life of Our Lord," and I was delighted to discover this week that Crossway is publishing this treatise in its short classics series, "The Emotional Life of Our Lord." It will be coming out soon with a foreword by Sinclair Ferguson. It's an exploration of how Jesus did feel emotions, grief and even anger and distress and sorrow. He looked upon the crowds and he saw them and he wept and sobbed. He sobbed before Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." He wept for the lost. And when Peter wept bitterly that night, Jesus' heart was broken as Peter had stumbled to stand firm and courageous in his profession of faith. Mark tells us that there were two loud cries after these two portents, the darkness that came over the land like a thick darkness, like the plague in the book of Exodus. For 3 hours, thick darkness. And as the light began to return, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But Luke tells us that he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Commentators that I looked at have said that rarely would a crucified man, after having been hanging on the cross for hours, rarely would a crucified man have the strength to cry out in such a loud voice. This centurion witnessed this surrender, this sweet surrender to the Father in his last breath. And he said, "Surely this man was an innocent man." A testimony that we have recorded in Luke's carefully researched history of the life of Christ. But Jesus, even as a child and as a youth, with all of the joy and the peace in being righteous and at one with his Father, knew that this moment on the cross was coming. He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Watch with me, pray with me. I'm grieved and sorrowful to the point of death. I feel like I'm going to die." He prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He agonized in prayer, praying, "Father, if there's any other way that we can do this, please remove this cup from me. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He struggled to surrender to the Father's plan. Sinlessly, of course. Always righteous and holy. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And Jesus, as the light began to return from that thick darkness, when he probably felt the Father's disapproval and abandonment, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was because of the sins, your sins and my sins, your sins and my sins. On him. He didn't deserve it. The passage we read again and again, even Pilate and Herod said, "This man has not done anything deserving of death." But God's plan was that he would bear our sins and iniquities and atone and reconcile us to God. Jesus, on the cross, as he breathed his last, offered up that phrase from this psalm, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I discovered with delight this week that the commentators think that this was a common night evening time prayer, a custom of the Jews to pray this as they were preparing for bed to lie down and sleep, much like the prayer I memorized, "Now I lay me down to sleep." While my prayer was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, this prayer was. And Jesus, as he breathed his last, said, "Father, here's my spirit. I give it to you." In perfect peace, he died. He accomplished. It is finished. He's paid your debts and mine. John Calvin taught me through his writings down through the centuries. Many years ago, I read this from John Calvin. I don't even know where I read it. But he said, "Every time we lie down at night to sleep and rise again in the morning, we are acting out a little drama of our own death and resurrection. After all, when we're asleep, we're on the threshold of death. We're one breath away from death itself." I know of dear friends who have gone to sleep, dying in their sleep. One of the more peaceful and pleasant ways to die, I suppose. Not as glorious, for sure, as that of Stephen, who was being stoned and saw Jesus standing as heavens were opened. "Jesus, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit." Courageous martyrs have died at the tip of a spear, like Jim Elliot, commending their spirit to God. And so, this psalm was for Jesus in his lifetime and on the cross in particular. But this psalm is useful for you and me in our times of frightening crisis. We have a good reminder in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful or profitable for teaching, for righteousness, for training in righteousness, for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, equipping us as the men of God for every good work. And so we need to remember that this psalm is for us as well. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this psalm helps us in our emotional life as well. As we face crises, it's important for us to learn some lessons from the whole psalm, but particularly from this verse 24. As we contemplate our own spiritual warfare, we need to tell ourselves to man up, to be brave. As Paul did, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Hebrew word here in the imperative is be brave. Command yourself to be brave. That brave little boy surely didn't realize he was experiencing a biblical principle, or rather exercising a biblical principle in talking to himself. But it's true. Psalm 42 and 43 teach us to talk to ourselves, oh my soul, why are you so cast down? Why are you so discouraged? Hope now in God. He will yet save me. He will come through with his deliverance. We need to talk to ourselves and be brave. The second Hebrew word there is show strength. Prove yourself strong. Joshua, and I've misplaced my other Bible at the moment. Joshua, in chapter 1 of his transition to authority, God says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may prosper wherever you go. Be strong. How many times has a captain on the battlefield said to soldiers cowering in fear, be strong, be brave, be the man. Face the challenge. Show strength in your own crises. And then it says, wait or hope on the Lord. Wait. Wait for however long it takes. Abram and Sarah waited 25 years. In Genesis 12, it says he was 75 when he was first given the promise. And when Isaac was finally born, he was 100 years old. He waited 25 years for God to fulfill that promise. As I said earlier, in the words of Dr. Leupold, God's help is seldom immediately forthcoming. Strength consists in being able to wait till the time comes when it pleases God to send his help. I won't tell you the story, but I've been waiting, my wife and I have been waiting for 30 years or more for the salvation of dear members of our family. Waiting and praying with tears like Augustine's mother. He was a son of tears. She prayed for his conversion. God is the God of miracles. And God places us, as he did Paul, in dire circumstances that we might trust in the God who raises the dead. He tells about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He speaks about his own afflictions and trials, glorying in his afflictions, waiting for God, trusting that he will act. We need to come to a conclusion this morning and brainstorm a bit about the applications here, the uses of this, and I've already begun to do that. We need to be brave. We need to talk to ourselves. We need to talk to others and say encouraging things to them to be brave in the face of their circumstances. We need to show strength and wait on the Lord. We need to trust God to act. We need to cry out in prayer. As I said, praying even nightly, it's a good custom as you go to bed at night to kneel and pray and commit your spirit to the Lord, knowing that your life's a breath, that as it says in Ecclesiastes, all is a breath. Some translations render that all is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all of vanity, all is vanity. That was influenced by the Latin translation. It really in Hebrew means a breath. Everything's a breath. The rich man's a mist. His fortunes will be gone. He will be gone in a moment. Our life is a moment compared to all eternity. And as we recognize what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, that everything is transitory, we need to cherish the gifts that God gives us, to count our blessings. How great the good you've treasured up for those who trust in you. We need to be thanking God and praising Him, boldly telling others about the wonders of God, not forsaking the assembly of the saints, reading our Bibles, praying and trusting the Lord to give us insight and understanding. And so we come to the Lord's table. Let us pray, and then we will sing Psalm 116b to prepare for the sacrament. Father, we thank you for this inspired word that encourages us to be bold, to be brave, to show our courage in the face of trials and crises, to wait for you to accomplish your purposes. Bless this to our good and growth in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.